In our reading for today, Jesus encounters the devil. Now, the Greek word for devil should sound familiar. It is diabolos. We also find such titles for this character, being tempter, adversary, ruler of darkness, and others. In other places, he is known by the Hebrew name Satan or Satan. In the earliest Old Testament, Satan first appeared as an agent of God, working with God. His role was to uncover the weaknesses of human beings. And we find this in, of course, his appearance as the serpent in the garden. And then later on, Satan becomes increasingly hostile and harmful. And he begins to interfere with God's relationship to the people Israel through such things as temptation and accusation and disrupting daily life. Gradually, Satan's identity shifts to become God's chief competitor. And we start to witness this cosmic struggle between the forces of good and light and those of evil and darkness. Satan is the force of evil in the world. In the Gospels, we find God and Satan locked in this great showdown, a shootout at the OK Corral. And this is where we find ourselves with the passage today of Jesus' temptation. And in this particular showdown, well, the devil gets his backside handed to him on a platter. The Gospel of Luke opens with the accounts of the births of Jesus and his cousin John the Baptist. And then we are provided a glimpse into Jesus' life as a child. Then the gospel reintroduces us to John some years later, who is now preaching in the wilderness and offering the Jews the opportunity to be baptized as a sign of their repentance of sins. Jesus comes to John to be baptized there in the Jordan River. And at that point in time, we read these words: "When Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" Luke goes on to tell us that Jesus, now full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the region of the Jordan and was then led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. During this time, he ate nothing at all, and when the days were done, he was famished. He fasted for 40 days and nights. Now, by fasting, we don't know if he ate nothing at all or simply lived on a very reduced diet. But it doesn't really matter, because no matter how you cut it, 40 days of fasting is a serious endeavor. At the end of the fast, of course, he was ravenous. But remember, Jesus was not lost in the wilderness. This fast was not an episode of Survivor. This was a spiritual retreat, an alone time for prayer and contemplation. This fasting was a discipline. It was a way to draw closer to God. If this situation ever got dire, Jesus could just walk home. I mean, he may have been hungry, famished even, but he was not perishing out there in the wilderness. Spiritually, he was strong. And that's what gets him through. At the end of this time of fasting and prayer is the moment when the devil appears. And the devil presents to Jesus three powerful temptations. One, to make food. Two, to rule the world. Three, to be protected always. I like to think of these as sustenance, sovereignty, and security. The first one, sustenance. The first temptation has to do with this command to make food. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. Which stone? Any stone? Yes, of course, any stone. This landscape is littered with rocks. We look at this as a temptation for Jesus to conjure food. For Jesus, you know, however, turning a rock into a roll, that's funny, is nothing more than a parlor trick. The devil really wants Jesus to prove that he has power, to prove that God has power. And Jesus' response is not to show off and make food, but to rely instead on the scripture. And he quotes scripture saying, "One does not live by bread alone." We know this saying, but it's not just a popular saying, it's a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. It's from a section which recounts the story of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. In the wilderness, as you will recall, there were times when the people had no food. But God sustained them with manna as a reminder that all we have comes from God. Yes, God has power, but God's power does not need to be proven. There is no need for Jesus to make food. The second temptation has to do with sovereignty. And here, the devil takes Jesus to a high mountain and in an instant shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil promises Jesus, "To you, I will give everything, all their glory, all their authority." But Jesus doesn't take the bait. He responds, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." The promise that the devil makes is that if Jesus will just shift his allegiance from the Lord to the devil, then he can rule the world. But as Jesus knows, the world is not the devil's to give. His quote, again from Deuteronomy, is from a larger passage which reminds the Israelites that all that they have, their wealth and their comfort, their homes and their farms, everything is a gift from God. It is God's to give, certainly not the devil's. The third temptation, security. The devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple. The temple is a tall structure with a wall around it, and one side is on a cliff face. And from the pinnacle of the temple down to the bottom of the valley is a very, very long fall. It would be deadly. And the devil tells Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, jump." Now, why would Jesus do that? Well, the devil then shows that indeed two can play at the scripture quoting game. And the devil picks Psalm 91 and goads Jesus to leap, saying, "God will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you won't even stub your toe on a rock." The promise here is that God protects his own, and if Jesus is truly God's son, then God will surely protect him. But Jesus turns away this final temptation with a quote from Deuteronomy again, saying, "Do not put the Lord your God, to the test." Now, the full quote from Deuteronomy says, "Do not put the Lord our God to the test as you tested him at Massah." Again, when the Israelites were there in the wilderness for 40 years, there was a time when they ran out of water. And so what did they do? Well, they did what they always did. They complained. They complained to Moses. They complained to God. And God viewed their complaints in this instance as being a test of God. If they had faith, they should know that God would provide for them. But by complaining and challenging God, they were essentially saying, can you really help us or not? Are we safe here with you in the wilderness, or should we find some other means? When the devil challenges Jesus to jump off the cliff to let the angels catch him, Jesus' response is, he doesn't need to. He has faith in God. He does not need to test God. Jumping would just demonstrate a lack of faith. The devil's had enough and he leaves. Now, in this three-round match between Jesus and the devil, Jesus, of course, wins each round. And the temptations, they're not really about sustenance or security or sovereignty. They're not about food or being safe or having power. They're really about faith, aren't they? Our faith in God. And ultimately, the devil really has nothing to offer. He can't give food. He can't offer security. He has no kingdom to give. His only power is to lure us away from our faith in our Lord. Testing God does not test God, it tests us, because really it's a sign of our own weakness. Today is the first Sunday of the season of Lent. Lent began this week with Ash Wednesday and will continue for 7 more weeks until we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord on Easter Sunday. And during this time of Lent, I will be preaching a series of sermons that I am calling Disciplines of Faith. And each week we will look at a different Christian spiritual discipline. And today that discipline is fasting. The season of Lent is popularly known as a time of giving up, of denying ourselves something that we enjoy. And us Protestants believe that it is from our Catholic cousins that we've been handed this practice of abstaining from some experience that gives us joy. And Lent, many have come to believe, is a time when we're supposed to be miserable. But we could be wrong about that. Lent really is a time of self-reflection, a time of preparation, a time in which we seek to strengthen our sacred connection with God as we prepare for Easter, so that when Easter arrives, we can fully understand and embrace its meaning in our lives. And this should give us great joy. Lent is a time of joy. Certain Christians, including Roman Catholics and those in Orthodox churches, traditionally fast during Lent as a spiritual practice. Generally, they take only one meal a day if they follow that fast. While some fast through all of Lent, Catholics in the United States are obligated to fast only on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. American Catholics are also expected to abstain from eating meat on Ash Wednesday and on all the Fridays during Lent. And it's on those days that I pass St. Stephen's Church in Hermitage, and they've got a fish fry going, and you can smell it. I'm going to stop in one day. So what is fasting? Well, fasting is the abstinence of food or drink for a specific duration. In the Bible, fasting is for spiritual purposes and normally demands abstaining from all food, whether it's solid or liquid, but not from water. It's okay to drink water when you fast. Fasts vary in length from a single meal to 40 days or maybe more. There are also partial fasts in which the diet is simply restricted. For example, your fast may mean that you won't eat meat for a week. It's whatever you choose. But don't think of fasting as outward works that will earn you points with the Lord. No, fasting is an inner spiritual discipline. As Jesus tells us very clearly, when you fast, do not look dismal, you know, like the hypocrites, he says. For they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Yeah, they do something to their faces, maybe mark it up with ashes or charcoal, you know, just as a sign that, oh, I'm really miserable over here. Be impressed. Jesus goes on to say, truly I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fast quietly. Fast for God, not for the world. Fasting, by this act of abstaining, reminds us that food does not sustain us. God sustains us. We are not to rely on food for life. We are to rely on God. The writer Richard Foster goes so far as to say that fasting is a feast. We are feasting on the Word of God. And it is the Word that sustains us, not food. Fasting becomes a spiritual discipline when it strengthens our relationship with the Lord. Fasting highlights the emptiness in our lives, the emptiness that we try to fill with worldly things. Denial makes room for the divine. Denial also opens the door for the temptations that challenge our faith. The suffering of a fast can even become our crucifixion, imitating the suffering of Christ. I personally like to employ fasting as a time of prayer. When I want that thing that I have given up, I say a prayer. And I seek to fill the emptiness with the holy. And so this year, as a partial fast, for all of Lent, I'm going to give up ice cream. Now, that may sound superficial to you, but trust me, it's not. Because every night, about 9 o'clock, I go to the kitchen and I scoop a, we'll say small bowl, you know, for today, a small bowl of very tasty ice cream. But for Lent this year, I'm not. I hope to redirect my desire for this ice cream, which I love dearly, into a time of communion with the Lord. Every night, you'll probably find me staring at the freezer and wishing that I had chosen Brussels sprouts instead, but only 46 days to go. During this season of Lent, I want to encourage each of you to set a time of fasting. Now, be careful about this. Fasting is not a trivial matter, so start small. Give up something simple like ice cream or something. But make it meaningful. And I pray that as you engage in a discipline of fasting, that it will become a meaningful part of your Lenten journey towards the resurrection. Amen.